Pastor Arlen was exactly correct. I did decide yesterday to preach on the first 8 verses rather than 40 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 4. And at this point, Doreen is wondering, Pastor John, what in the world are we going to do? Because we've already adjusted the Deuteronomy preaching schedule once because 3 weeks ago, I actually did this on a Sunday morning. Halfway through the message, I decided we were going to quit halfway through the message. Well, I'm learning because I decided that yesterday. So, and I don't even know if I'll do all the rest of Deuteronomy chapter 4 next week. So, we are slowing down in the book of Deuteronomy, and I won't finish the book before Christmas. That's just how it's going to go. So I'll have to replan my Deuteronomy messages going forward, and I'll work with Doreen with that. Thank you, Doreen, for your flexibility. But let me tell you why. As I got into chapter 4, I realized there's just so much here. And the grammar of the first 8 verses is enough to slow a guy down and make us all think more deeply about what the Lord is saying. So we will do that together this morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that when you speak with such care and clarity that sometimes we just must slow down and read and think about the things that you're saying. Every word. We ask that you would help us to do that this morning. We pray for your Spirit to take your word and apply it to our hearts, that we would read your commands and take them to heart and obey them, because you are a great, great God, the only God, and we want to live our lives for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first man who mentored me in my life was Glenn, then a junior at the University of Illinois. I was a freshman. And Glenn knew his Bible. He would read it every morning. He loved the Lord, wanted to serve and obey God, and Glenn taught me to share the gospel with others. Then a year later, Glenn met a young lady. She said she was a Christian, but she was not good for Glenn. Within a few months, Glenn was not doing well, no longer reading his Bible every morning. He still cared about God, but not as much. I asked him, "Glenn, what's going on?" And he got defensive. After all, who was I to confront Glenn? Others spoke to him, asked him how he was doing. He said he was fine, but I could tell that he wasn't. Glenn graduated, took a job with an engineering firm in Chicago, and I ran into him 3 years later in Chicago at a YMCA. We were playing pickup basketball, and there I was waiting for a game with some other guys, and I thought, is that Glenn? I walked over and asked him how he was doing. Spoke with him a little bit, and he said, "I got to tell you, John, I've pretty much forgotten all that God stuff." Remember God. That's the message from Moses over 3,500 years for us this morning. Remember God. Now, just as Romans is the theological statement of Paul, Deuteronomy is the theological statement of Moses. The book of Deuteronomy reiterates many of the laws found in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And that is because Moses is here speaking to Israel after 40 years wandering in the wilderness. These are his words to a people who are on the verge of the conquest of the promised land. But this is to miss the whole nature of the book. What Deuteronomy is, in fact, is a record of the final five sermons of Moses. What Moses is doing in these sermons is biblical exposition. The first sermon, and that's where we are today, Deuteronomy chapters 1 through 4, is an exposition on the history of Israel since the Exodus. And so in chapters 1, 2, and 3 that we have looked at already, Moses lays out what God has done, first for their fathers, and now for the people of Israel who are currently living, ready to enter the promised land. And his point is, consider all the things that God has done for you and the miracles that he has worked. Don't forget them. Throughout the book, Moses is making it clear that what is essential is that God's people remember God. We are to remember God and what he has done and what he has said so that we can obey him. Well, you might say, well, I already know that, Pastor. I don't need to be told to remember God, at least not for 34 chapters. And my response is, well, apparently God thinks otherwise, that we do need to be told for 34 chapters to not forget God. The great failure of Israel throughout their history is that they forgot God, his deeds and his words, and this failure led them into all manner of sin, rebellion, corruption, and then disaster. This is what happened to my friend Glenn. So we need to be told to remember and told over and over in memorable ways. And so this morning, we will be concluding, well, actually not concluding, we will be in the concluding movement of Moses' first sermon message, focusing on the first eight verses of that conclusion or that application of the reminder of all the things that God has done. In chapter 4, Moses is applying the text of the first three chapters in his message to the people of Israel. They must not forget God. They must not forget what God has done for their fathers and what he has taught their fathers. They must not forget what he has done for them and what he has taught them. They must not forget God, and the same is true for us. We must not forget God. And you might respond, of course I won't forget God. I mean, Pastor John, what kind of an idiot do I think I am that I would forget God? After all, why would I even consider forgetting God? But this is to miss the obvious. The normal course for God's people is to forget him. Do you know that this is true? You see it in the Bible. The normal course for the people of God is to forget God. But am I an exception to that? Would it be completely out of character for me to forget God? And I say no. I would be a fool to think that I am immune from the temptation. Moreover, the temptation never presents itself in just that way. In other words, the temptation never comes along like this. John, today, are you going to forget God? No, the temptation to forget God is the death by a thousand cuts. One does not decide one day to forget God. You just slowly replace thoughts of him with other things. Maybe a woman. Maybe money. Maybe a car. Who knows? Any number of other things that can occupy our thoughts and push God out. And then the temptation comes to finally turn away, and then there is simply no real resistance anymore to push God out altogether. You made your decision in little bits along the way a thousand times. So how are we to make sure that we don't forget God? And this is why Moses preached Deuteronomy chapter 4. We begin in the first verse. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform. Three times in these eight verses, we read of God's statutes and judgments. The ESV reads statutes and rules, or the NIV decrees and laws. God's statutes and judgments. We see this terminology in verse 1, in verse 5, and again in verse 8. These two words show up together 10 times in the book of Deuteronomy to describe how God speaks to his people in statutes and judgments. And you might think that these two words are a kind of synonymous parallelism, and they are, but there is a subtle difference in the emphasis of each word. The first word, statutes or decrees, emphasizes what God has said for us to do. Orders, prescriptions, these are God's commands. The second word, judgments or rules, emphasizes the covenant arrangements that God has made. So yes, the words are similar, but each word emphasizes a different aspect of how God has spoken to his people. The first, the rules he has given us, and my goodness, we need rules, we human beings. Rules, God's laws protect us from all sorts of stupidity that we can engage in if we're thinking on our own and trying to make sense of the world. Sure, we don't like commandments, but we need them. We need them from God. This is not to say that commandments save us. They don't. This is not to say that we trust in commandments to be our Savior. They won't. This is to say that we need to be told what to do as human beings because we don't know how to live apart from what God says. We need his statutes and we need his judgments, his arrangement for how to live life under his covenant. We need to know how to live and think in relationship with God. In verse 2, we read of his words described as the word which I am commanding you. These verses we read of commandments three times. Or in verse 8, it's spoken of as the whole law. The Hebrew word is Torah, speaking of the first five books of the Old Testament, all of it. What Moses is talking about here is everything that God has said. And what about all that God has said? And Moses' argument in these verses is as follows. We find in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, two commands, and then a rationale, and then again, two more commands, and then another rationale. Let's work through the text so that we can understand just how it is that Moses is explaining to us that we, you and I, must not forget God. In verse 1, we have the first command. Can you find it? Verse 1. Listen. Listen. That's the command. You see it among the first words of chapter 4, verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen. Listen to the statutes. And this command is followed by a promise. Can you find the promise in verse 1? Listen to the statutes and judgments. Why? So that you can live in the land that is promised. So that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Listen so that you may live. It is a very simple command. This is not complicated. A very simple command with a very simple promise. Uncomfortably simple, in fact, because the people of Israel did not listen to God, and so their lives in the land would become miserable for years and years after this because they didn't listen to God. In the New Testament, Jesus teaches similar commands and promises. Listen to God and then have life everlasting, filled with blessing. Much of Jesus' teaching could be understood under this thesis. Listen to God and have life everlasting, filled with blessing. Build your house on the rock, and it will not be washed away. Jesus said in John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Listen to God so that you may live. The first command. Second command we find in verse 2. Now, this is a complicated command with two parts. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it. And this command also is followed by a reason. What's the reason? Why should we not add to what God says or take away from it? You find it in verse 2. Why? So that, say it, so that you can keep his commandments. Now, this isn't complicated either. God is saying, when I speak, don't adjust what I say so it sounds better to you. Because if you do that, you can't keep my commandments. It's just as obvious. But not so obvious that today, all around us, all the time, people are trying to take away from what God has said and add to what God has said so that what God has said suits them better. And the result is people are not obeying God's commandments. As a result of our adjustment of what God says, it becomes impossible for us to obey God. We know that God says, honor your father and your mother, but that's not cool, so we make excuses. We honor them until we decide that they are being unreasonable. We learn to think this way from the culture that surrounds us and tells us old people don't know as much as young people, which is just about the dumbest thing in the world to believe. And yet, we live in a culture that actually thinks that way and tries to teach our children those thoughts. We know that God says, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. But we would add, unless your neighbor has really hurt you, or if you are really angry, then it's understandable to say things about your neighbor and present them in the worst light possible. And we see this going on all around us all the time. Consider our politics. When is the last time that you saw a Republican in the news do his best to present his Democrat opponent in the best light possible so as to understand him or her? Or when is the last time that you saw on your televisions a Democrat doing his or her best job to present their opponent in the best way possible so as to understand him or her? We live in a culture of bearing false witness against one another, and we have all our excuses, and we think God doesn't care, or at least that our excuses are good enough that we should adjust what God says. We know that God says, do not commit adultery. But we would add, unless you really love someone, and then you must follow your heart. Moreover, that was over 3,000 years ago, when God clearly did not understand the LGBTQ issues. He didn't know that gender is fluid, and therefore he cannot possibly mean what he says. It is utter foolishness. And so because of our ridiculous foolishness trying to fix what God says, and brothers and sisters, even churches that call themselves Christian take the commands of God and distort them so that they can believe what they want, God be damned. When God says he created men, male and female, he means exactly that. When God says that a husband should marry one woman and be faithful to her for his entire life, he means exactly that. When God says you should not have sex outside of marriage, that's what he means. When God says you shouldn't steal from anyone, including your parents or your best friend. When God says you shouldn't gossip or slander, that means you shouldn't talk about someone as if they aren't there and say things that they wouldn't want to be said about them. What God says, he means, and we should never adjust what he says to make ourselves more comfortable. Because when we do, we cannot keep his commandments. And if we cannot keep his commandments, or will not keep his commandments, then we don't love him. That's what the Bible says. The rationale for listening to God and not distorting what he says, we find in verses 3 and 4. Remember what happened at Baal Peor. Now, in these verses, Moses is taking the people back to what we read in Numbers 24. When Israel liked the pretty girls of Moab and committed adultery with them and then worshiped their god, and the Lord struck Israel with a plague that killed 24,000 until they repented, except for those who held fast to the Lord. Verse 4, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. This is not a complicated lesson. You listen to the Lord and obey him, and don't worship idols, you live. If you don't listen to the Lord and worship the idols and messed around with adultery, they died. A third commandment now shows up in verse 5. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. This is a command to obey God into the future, and it's all about intentions. Your attention to God's word today prepares you to obey him tomorrow. Moses says, God says, I have taught you that you should do this in the land. So I have a question for you today. As you sit here in this sanctuary, what are you going to learn from the Lord now that will prepare you for the challenges in the future? And I should add that we human beings, and I include myself, we are typically lazy learners. We tend not to apply ourselves, unless there's a test coming up. I know this from my personal experience. I know this from watching my kids. If there's no test, the effort to learn takes a few steps down. That's how we are. If there's a test coming up, what do? Well, we procrastinate until we get close enough to the test that that sense of urgency rises up and overcomes our procrastination, and then we kill ourselves to study until we take the test. And if you want to do something other than that, you really have to discipline yourself to be a good student and not do it that way. And life is no different. And in fact, there are tests coming up for us. We just don't know when and where they will be. They're coming. And so we need to learn from the Lord now to prepare ourselves for the tests coming tomorrow. Like Israel, they are coming. You prepare by learning from God. So how are you doing in this learning now? Brothers and sisters, this is why you should be in a Bible study. Now, you might say, well, I'm good, Pastor. I go to church. I don't need a Bible study. I read my Bible sometimes. I'm okay. And I say to you, that is foolish thinking. I need Bible studies. I need conferences. I need accountability. I need personal study of the Bible in my own life when I'm meeting together with other men to keep me accountable and help me to remind myself I need to do my homework so I get ready for the group that I'm coming to, because I don't want to show up and say to them, "Oh, I didn't do any of my reading and I didn't do my Bible study." That helps me. It helps me learn and grow. That's how we learn. And if we're not part of a group like that, guess what happens to our learning? You might say, "Well, Pastor, I guess I'm just more solid and grounded in your faith than you are." Okay, maybe you are. Maybe you're not. It doesn't matter. You should be aggressively learning from the Lord on your own and with other men or women so that you can be ready for the tests to come, because they're coming. A fourth command shows up in verse 6. So keep and do. It's talking about the words of God, God's words. Keep and do them. The word keep here means to watch or listen or preserve. Guard and treasure what God says. And do clearly means obedience. You cannot keep God's word without doing them. Failing to do what God says is not keeping His word. This too is not complicated, but it isn't easy. This world that we live in is persistent and oppressive in its efforts to make us ignore God. You will be made to feel as if obeying God is old-fashioned, backward, stupid, depressing. 12 years ago, I talked to a student who had been part of our youth group here in Beersford, and she had gone off to college in Iowa and came back and reported to me that her professor said to her on day one of their theology class, the professor said, "I know most of you have come from little towns and you've gone to little churches where you were taught to believe everything in the Bible, but I'm going to tear your faith down and build it back up again the right way." And there is an arrogant man who knew nothing about what he was talking about and thought he knew better than God. And I say to you, if you're in a church where the pastor says, "This is God's word, learn it, don't forget it, and obey every word of it," you're in a good church. That is wisdom. Far more than a guy who thinks he can tear your faith down and build it back up again his way. Keep and do all of what God says. And you're going to be made to feel like obeying God is not that important. You might be called a prude or insensitive or homophobic or self-righteous. Horrible things. None of us want to be called those things. But guess what happens when you keep God's word and keep on keeping God's word? Well, this verse tells us. Verse 6 lets us know what happens if you keep and do the words of God. We read in verse 6, "Keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Now, it doesn't happen right away. People around you, at first, will think you're an idiot, maybe. Or they'll say, "Well, she's religious." Or they'll call you a Bible banger, or who knows what they might say. But after a while, here's what starts to happen. I've seen it happen in my life. I've seen it happen in the lives of my kids. After a while, people begin to see you as wise and understanding. Your life will not be filled with all the pain, confusion, and misery that theirs is. They will see you as lights in a dark place, and they might even say, "Your God must be good. He must know what He's talking about." Some will come to you and ask to understand the Lord because they can see it in your life that God knows what He's talking about, that as we read in James 3, you have wisdom that is pure and peaceable, a blessing to your life and to others. But this cannot happen unless you keep God's words and do them. And this is followed by an amazing rationale. Why should you listen to God? Why should you not twist His words to suit your ideas? Why should you learn what he says today so that you can obey him tomorrow? Why should you keep and do what he says? It is because the Lord your God, and this is the language that we read in verse 7, the Lord our God, Yahweh Elohim, it is because he is so amazing. What nation, what people has a God like our God? Verse 7, for what nation is there that has a God so near as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? I just want to pause and think about this amazing statement. The answer, by the way, is no one. No one has a God like Yahweh Elohim. There are many pretenders. There is money. People seek riches above all else, and then they lose everything they have. Always. You always lose all your money. You can quote me on that. The proof is written all over human history. Everybody who's ever lived loses all the money they ever get. They die, someone else gets their money. That's how it works. Why would you worship and serve money? Or power. People serve power. People seek to control others and work their will until they can't any longer. And there they lie with no friends. People seek fame, to be known by other people until their time passes and they are forgotten. There are so many idols, and they all disappoint because not one of them really cares about you or listens to you. Consider verse 7. For what great nation is there that has a God so near as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Who has a God so near as this? Think about it. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while and you've forgotten what it feels like for most people in the world that when they pray, they wonder if anyone hears because they don't know. The idols that have ears, they don't hear. They speak into the void and they wonder and hope. Some become so discouraged by the silence from heaven that they mock anyone who prays at all. But brothers and sisters, Yahweh Elohim hears every word his children speak. Your Creator hears everything you say to Him, and He cares about you. This is one of the most amazing teachings in the Bible. You might be used to it because you grew up with it. Or here you are 40 years after you've come to Christ and you pray. You don't realize every time you pray, there's an amazing miracle that is happening, and that is the God who made the world and runs everything. He hears what you're saying, and he cares about it, and he's going to answer one way or another. You worship money, money doesn't care about you. You worship power, power doesn't care about you. You worship a person, that person probably doesn't care about you. God cares, God hears every word. Verse 8, or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Who has a God that always speaks the complete truth and is righteous in all of his ways and in everything that he says? Nobody has that. What is this world like? People groping in the dark to find some sense of what is real and true. It's going on all around us all the time. Sometimes people put a good face on it. They present their groping and searching for God in the best light that they can because they want it to be admirable, and sometimes it is. But brothers and sisters, if you know Yahweh Elohim, you know the one who always speaks the truth, and he gives us his truth, and this is true. And if you believe this and build your life on this, you will never be sorry that you did because everything in it is true. Paul describes this groping in Acts 17, starting in verse 22, as he speaks to the idol worshipers in Athens. And he explains to them that though you're groping in the dark, there's a God out there who speaks the truth. And he is searching for you and wants you to come to know him. Have you forgotten what it is like to live in darkness and confusion, not knowing what is really true, and doing your best to muddle along and try to figure out the truth from the lies in this world? Have you forgotten what God is like our God? That every word He speaks is true. And as you understand what He says, you're understanding the absolute truth from the God who made the universe and offers you salvation for your souls if you would trust Him. Trust His death on the cross for you and follow Him as Savior and Lord. Yahweh Elohim always speaks the truth, so listen to Him. Don't forget Him. Remember what He says and do it. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks that You hear us when we speak to You. Oh, what amazing truth this is. To know that when we pray, we're not just speaking into the void, but we speak to God who hears and loves us. And that every word You say is true. Don't let us forget You, Lord. Don't let us drift away from You. Don't let us try to fix what You say to suit ourselves. But help us to listen to You and remember in Jesus' name. Amen.